Seated. Before we get into our text for today, I want to express my thanks to all of you, especially those of you for whom it was a bit of a sacrifice to be here this morning at 9 o'clock. I do believe with all my heart that God is pleased, especially by you today, especially by those of you that we will never know what a sacrifice it was, because that's just something you're going to keep to yourself. But God knows. I also want to thank you for what you're doing here this morning so far and will continue to do, and that is to participate in the love of God. As I mentioned in our prayer of thanksgiving after the offering, it really relates to our worship here and the worship that we're going to be doing during the summer as well. You are sitting near people who really love those old hymns that we've been singing, and you are sitting near people who really don't get them, who think they're boring, old news. You are also sitting near people who love the contemporary praise songs, who like the rhythm, who like the beat, who like the contemporary feel, who feel like the energy of these songs is a more appropriate expression of our love and faith and trust in the living God. And you are sitting near people who don't get them, who really wonder in their heart of hearts if songs like that really belong in church. I honestly don't think God cares a great deal about the styles that we use. If he did, we'd all be singing Hebrew chant or something that we don't have recordings of, like they did back in Jesus' day, before they had electric guitars and organs and etc. But I do believe that God cares about the condition of our hearts. I do believe that God cares about the condition of our love, and I do believe that God cares about our willingness to use whatever means are given to us to pour out our hearts in praise to the living God. Those of you who don't get the hymns, I pray that you'll get them this summer. Those of you who don't get those contemporary songs, I pray that you will get them this summer. But whether you do or whether you don't, I thank you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I want to express appreciation for your willingness to pour out your praise to the living God, especially using the kinds of music that you don't like. I really believe God will be honored by that. And as we grow in our willingness to love one another, I believe we will grow as a church and you will grow as a follower of Jesus Christ. Bear in mind that this is not contrived. We are not doing a grand religious experiment on you this summer. This is not why we're doing one service. There are practical reasons for that. This is just one of the realities. I don't believe in contrived stuff, forcing some sort of a lesson on people. This is just what's happening. I believe there's an opportunity here, and I thank you, all of you who are seizing that opportunity this summer. A lot of you are probably thinking to yourself, what's the big deal, Jay? Just, you know, it's okay. But I really do think that love and worship are big deals. No bigger. And so I'm really excited and grateful for what is happening, what's happening here today, and what's going to happen. All right, let's take a look at our text for today. It's Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Hear the word of God. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we give you thanks and praise for your word, your wonderful word, that tells us the truth about what to believe, about what is real, about what you've done for us, about who you are and who we are, and about how we are called to live, about what pleases you. Lord, help us to hear these things today in a way that makes it all the way to our minds and hearts and gets translated into the choices that we make. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I've got three basic things I want to say from this text today. And the first one is this: the cosmic Christ comes to Colossae. Hopefully many of you were here last week and heard that glorious hymn that we looked at last week, that Christological hymn, the glorious things that we affirmed about Jesus using that ancient hymn as we let glorious phrase after glorious phrase wash over us. He is the image of the invisible God. What difference could these things about Jesus make? What difference do they make to us? You know, truth is truth. The concept of truth is the concept of truth. It's grand, it's glorious, it's good. But as often as not, what truth does for us is just show us what liars we are. And it can't help us be otherwise. It just is. I mean, we live in a time when people are trying to convince us, the smartest people on the planet, just ask them, are trying to convince us that there really is no such thing as truth. It's just stuff we've made up. Everything is an accident. The only truth there really is the truth that you make up and you can get other people to agree with you on. And we're supposed to believe them when they say that because it's the truth. Yeah. Glory is glory. It's high and mighty. But mostly glory, when we see it, reminds us how, well, drab and ordinary we all seem to be. Love is love. It's all we need. Just ask the Beatles. It's a many-splendored thing. But the fact that love is real doesn't make things better when we feel like we're not getting enough of it. And the fact of love doesn't seem to help us give it out more freely and generously and lovingly to others. Jesus, though, is not like this. He is not like a high and wonderful concept. He is not simply an ideal for us all to strive after and never quite reach. Jesus comes to us. Jesus helps us. Jesus changes us in ways that we could never do for ourselves. This is what we learn from the four verses that follow the great Christological hymn of Colossians 1:15-20. The wonder of the gospel is that the cosmic Christ doesn't stay up in the cosmos. He comes to Colossae. What Jesus does for all things, he did for the Colossians. Once you. These are very important words to immediately follow those about the cosmic Jesus. They mean that all of those wonderful things about Jesus are wonderful things for us. Paul has talked about Jesus. Now he is going to talk about his friends in Colossae and about Jesus, who is not only the cosmic Christ, but is also the great bridge between his divine heavenly power and glory and their earthly lives. Paul is going to make sure they know who they were, who they are, and the difference Jesus has made for them. He has come to Colossae. He is the bridge between Colossae on the Lycus River in Asia Minor and heaven on the river of life in eternity forever. He himself has come down for them in a human life lived once and for all in Palestine. In his spirit, now bringing them life in their dying town. In his servants, Paul, Epaphras, and the others. In his word of truth. What Jesus does for all things, he does for you and me also. Jesus has come to Reno. He is the bridge between Reno on the Truckee River in northern Nevada and heaven on the river of life in eternity forever. The cosmic Christ comes to Colossae. And here's the second thing I want to say. The cosmic Christ comes to Colossae to make dramatic changes in individuals. What Jesus did for the Colossians made them different. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. The Colossians were in trouble, big trouble. They were in trouble in three dreadful ways. If it helps you remember, you can call them the three killer E's. They were, first of all, excluded, alienated from God. Apart from the sources of life. The source of health, wholeness, goodness. That was here, and they were here, and there was a separation between them. A wall too high for them to get over. Maybe they could come up with a plan to get back in with God. This is what some people would call religion. Ways of getting back together with God. By our own efforts. None of them have ever worked when they're dependent upon human power. In fact, what religion tends to become in human power alone, still apart from God, is another way that we serve ourselves. People using God for their own purposes. I've heard that happens. People setting up religious systems because it's going to work for them. Maybe they could do better. Don't count on it. They were, people are, separated, alienated, excluded from God. Second, they were enemies of God. Enemies in their thinking, Paul says. Their tendency was to think of things against God's will and contrary to his character. If there was a plan to get back together with God, they weren't going to think of it. And then finally, they were evil against God in their behavior. They tended to be motivated by evil rather than good. If there was a plan to get them back together with God, they weren't going to go along with it. Heck, anybody trying to do God's will without compromise might get crucified by these people. Now, each of these things, exclusion from God, enemies of God, evil against God, each of these things tends to lead to the others, to support the others. Evil deeds led to anti-God thinking, and vice versa, and kept the Colossians in a continual state of alienation, exclusion from God. And exclusion from God keeps them from being able to change those other things. The Colossians were in deep trouble. And these things were true of them whether or not they saw it that way. Isn't it interesting how people can think and say they are friends of God and then go about the business of doing as they please without the least bit of concern for what God desires or who God is. Oh, I'm a friend of God by doing as I darn well please. It would seem that one part of thinking like God's enemy is that we think God must want what we want. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. But now, this is a favorite phrase of the Apostle Paul and one of the most important two words you find anywhere in the Bible. But now, reconciled. Reconcile means to bring about a friendly relationship between disputing people or groups. The disputing people in this case are the Colossians and God. They were made God's friends when they had no ability or desire to do so for themselves. The cosmic Christ didn't merely say to them, "Stop doing evil and do good instead. Then you can come and get back together with me and my Father." The Ten Commandments hadn't worked. Another reiteration wasn't going to succeed either. Neither did Jesus say, "Stop thinking like my enemies. Stop with all your inflated ideas of self-importance and self-righteousness and think along the lines of my righteousness and my importance instead. Then we can get back together." All the words from the prophets hadn't worked. They just got the prophets killed. Another proclamation of truth wasn't going to get it done. What Jesus did was eliminate the exclusion and alienation. Back together with God, the Colossians would have access to divine initiative and heavenly power to correct their thinking and change their behavior. And that connection with God would never leave them because it was secured by Jesus. How did this reconciliation happen? By Christ's physical body. Jesus came in the flesh and his real feet touched the real ground. His behavior in the flesh was always good and never evil. He was and is the faithful Son, never his Father's enemy. His physical life makes us included with him, and through him we don't have to be excluded from God any longer. By Christ's physical body, through death. Christ's death, putting to death our rightful condemnation. Every reason ever concocted or perpetrated by us that would rightfully and eternally separate us from the holy, holy, holy God of all goodness and justice and righteousness and truth and love, every one of those done away with in Jesus on the cross. The wall has come down because of Jesus. The cosmic Christ came to Bethlehem and Jerusalem, and he came to Colossae and made a dramatic difference to the people there. Now these people were ready. Ready to be presented before him holy, without blemish of any kind, free from any accusation against them. What Jesus does for you and me also makes us different. You in the past is not you now. Me in the past is not me now. Every follower of Jesus is a once you were believer. And that is an important part of each of our stories. Every one of us, though, and more importantly, is a but now he has believer. Here's the third thing I want to say. The cosmic Christ comes to Colossae and to Reno to make dramatic changes in individuals once and for all. The changes Jesus makes in you are sufficient, needing neither reapplication nor further improvement. Let me say that again. The changes Jesus makes in you are sufficient, needing neither reapplication nor further improvement. You now is not an essentially different you later. not an essentially different you later. Me now is not an essentially different me later. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, by Christ's physical life, eternal love, once and for all death, and bodily resurrection, we are united with him and not alienated from God. Done. Not yet are we free from enemy of God thinking and evil against God behavior, for we still struggle with sin. But we will be free one day soon. Done. Change will continue as we mature, as we continue to cooperate with God's sanctifying work in us. This is not an improvement or tune-up for the work Jesus has done for us and in us. It is a progressive realization of the once-and-for-all changes Christ has brought into our lives. Like the pauper who suddenly realizes he is the prince. It may take a while for him to leave behind some of his pauperly ways, but he will in time. And through it all, he is none other than the prince. Our salvation has been secured, and we are now a part of God's new humanity in solidarity with Christ. We are princes and princesses with him. Continuance is the proper test of reality. We must continue in faith if we are his people. There is always temptation to turn away, to lose heart, to fail him. Resistance is not so much the self-powered condition of our salvation. It is the divinely appointed confirmation of the reality of our redemption. Are you saved? You will live by faith. Oh, not perfectly well. It's still a struggle. But you will do it. Are you habitually turning away from Jesus Christ through your behavior? Are you thinking and acting like an enemy of God? Are you allowing yourself to be motivated by evil, essentially? Don't think to yourself, uh-oh, I better do more good things to balance the scale because I've got to earn my way. No. Rather, think something more chilling indeed. Maybe I really don't believe. Maybe I really have not received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And maybe all this bad behavior is not about the scales being unbalanced, but it's all a warning that my Lord Jesus is giving to me to tell me, come to me, come to me, come to me, give yourself to me, invite me into your life, invite me into your heart, because once you do that, it's all a done deal. And you will continue in faith. The cosmic Christ comes to Colossae because he comes to every creature under heaven. This is the gospel, Paul says, that you heard, that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. No, the good news of Jesus had not yet been preached to people in central China or northern Alaska when Paul wrote from prison in the 6th or 7th decade AD. But it would be preached to those places. So what does this strange phrase tell us? What Jesus did was for all the earth. His work is meant to be hidden by no means other than the darkened mind of the beholder. The good news was and is for all people to hear and to be called to accept by faith. Everyone, every kind of person, in every kind of place. No restriction. It's not for a certain group of people, like certain esoteric religious groups of all kinds might want to say. The real knowledge of God is only for the inner circle that I am a part of. The gospel knows nothing of this kind of thinking. The gospel is open. and goes everywhere. So Jesus transcends and infiltrates all the other religions and cultures and groups. The cosmic Christ comes to Colossae. He comes to Laodicea. He comes to Rome, to New York, to Salt Lake City. He comes to his Jewish brothers and sisters. He comes to his Muslim friends. He comes to Jehovah's Witnesses. He comes to agnostic intellectuals. He comes to Las Vegas. He comes to Reno. He comes to UNR. He comes to McQueen High School. He comes to Westergaard Elementary School. He comes to Covenant Presbyterian Church. The cosmic Christ comes to Colossae. And he isn't waiting for us to shape up and make our way to heaven where he awaits in all his splendor. He has come to Reno. What then are we to do? Don't keep him outside. I just would point to that letter to the Laodiceans from the book of Revelation. I'll resist the temptation to talk a lot about it. It was our call to worship today. It's one town over from Colossae in the same valley. And it's famous as the letter to the church that leaves Jesus outside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him. And he with me. But the situation is, here is a church that's leaving Jesus outside. Don't do that, first of all. And second, take his hand and walk with him today. Do you remember the first time you went away from home for more than a day or two? I do. I was 11 years old, and it was Boy Scout camp. It was for a week, Sunday to Saturday, and I had never been homesick before. I didn't know what homesick was. Well, Wednesday evening, I got a postcard from my mom and dad. Never forget it. I think it's the first postcard I ever got. It had Tony the Tiger on it. I read it 4 or 5 times before I put it down. Then I picked it up and read it again. They said they missed me. They said they hoped I was having a great time. They wrote some other small talk stuff, which didn't seem small to me. And finally, they said they loved me. When it was too dark to read anymore, I put my postcard in a safe place and crawled into my sleeping bag. The next morning, Thursday morning, very early, before anyone else was awake, I woke up. I didn't usually get up real early, but I had a special secret reason that morning, one no one else could know about. I was crying. Boy Scouts aren't supposed to cry, even if they're the smallest ones. Hey, especially if they're the smallest ones. I couldn't figure out why I was so upset. So I got out my postcard again, trying to keep the tears as quiet as possible. There it was. The reason for my anxiety. In the small talk, my dad had idly suggested that I see about doing a junior life-saving program, if one were available. I hadn't been doing one. Heck, I was still a beginner in the Boy Scouts. But I was a very conscientious young man. I felt that I had failed my dad, and that was why I was so upset. I didn't realize it was really because I missed my family so badly. A little later, I was at the pool before it opened. As soon as the aquatics instructor arrived, I asked if they had a junior life-saving thing. He said I was too late to start that program. But if I liked the water, there was a mile swim the next day. Friday, I swam a mile. I took longer to do it than anyone else because I didn't particularly like the water. But I did it. I knew it wasn't what my dad had suggested. Maybe it would be okay. Saturday, my dad came to pick me up and take me home. Oh, I was so glad to see him, and he was so glad to see me. There was no way I was going to make him wait in the car until I was ready to go home. I told him first thing that I couldn't do the life-saving thing because I was too late. He said I wasn't too late for anything important. He didn't even seem to remember suggesting it. But he was sure glad to see me. I did do the mile swim, though, I told him. Boy, he was really impressed with that one. He was real proud of me. He couldn't see how such a little guy as me could swim that far. I don't recall what else we said that day, but I remember holding my dad's hand and showing him all around camp. It wasn't much to see, but Dad seemed to be interested in all of it. It was a much happier place now because my father was there. And I didn't care if any of those bigger or older boys saw me holding hands with my dad. I was so glad to be with him again, and he was so glad to be with me. That is, I believe, how it is and how it will be for us and God, the cosmic Christ. It's Thursday, but Saturday's coming. We've received God's postcard. It's his holy word, the Bible. And we're sad because we have acted like his enemies, and it's too late to do anything about so much of it. But that's the small talk stuff, the once you were stuff. It's small compared to the big talk about how much God loves us and longs to be with us, so much that he even came down to die for us in another life-saving thing, to make it happen for us. One day, we will walk with him hand in hand. But we can also take his hand today, unless we are too afraid of what the bigger, older other people might think. For by his Spirit, God is with us right now. The cosmic Christ has come to Reno. So our lifetime camp away from home can be a happier place. So we have God's grace to both compel us and empower us to live life as his right-thinking friends in an eternal love relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody can pull us away from him as he is pulling us to heaven. The wonder of the gospel is that the cosmic Christ doesn't stay up in the cosmos. He comes to Colossae. And Colossae will never be the same. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are and what you've done. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are so much more than the great example of how we humans ought to live. Lord, I thank you that you did for me what needed to be done. You did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Lord, you have saved us. You have invited us in to an eternal love relationship with you. The relationship we were created for all along. Lord, I pray that you would help us to accept this gift and to know ourselves to be those who stand forgiven in life, in love, eternally, because of you. Lord, I pray that we would be wise to respond to you by not leaving you outside, but taking you by the hand and walking every step of life with you by faith because of your love. I pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.